To my brothers and sisters and all your listeners, whether you're an atheist, Jew, or you're Christian, how can we deny the oneness of our Creator, the one that gave us life? He's our sustainer. We've read the Old and the New Testament, now read the final. Al-Quran has been sent to mankind as a source of healing and guidance, revealed to Muhammad. Now it is recited by 1 in 6 people across our sphere. Start your journey here, and if you really are sincere, you come to conclude Islam's the only way to go. Yo, let them know, Eddie, it's the Dean Radio Show.
Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Assalamu Alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode, another week of the Dean Show Radio Show. And this week we're continuing on talking to Donnell, who is our guest, who has a master's in divinity, who finished seminary school, and then she took a turn towards Islam. She took a turn towards that way, that call to acquire peace from the owner of peace, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And a Muslim is one who does this action of calling upon the one creator alone without any partners. The same way Jesus, peace be upon him, he called on God alone. He didn't call on anyone else in that prayer, and that's what a Muslim does. So we're talking to Donnell, who took a turn towards this beautiful way of life, the way of life of all the messengers of God. And we're going to be talking to her some more. It's a wonderful story. Assalamu alaikum, Donnell.
Wa alaikum salam.
Peace be with you. Thank you for being with us again. We had such a great time speaking last time and picking your brain and talking to you about your experiences. Are you ready for part two?
Sure. I'm delighted. Yes.
I know all the listeners are, and I am. So let's kind of recap, just to bring people up to speed. If you can just go over for a couple of minutes and let those who didn't hear part one, and if you want to hear part one, you can go to thedeanshow.com, and you can go to the blog section. You can download it. You can play it in your car, on your iPods, iTunes. But we'll go ahead and recap quickly. Go ahead, Dinah.
Sure. Okay. So last week when I was on the Dean Show, I was talking about my experiences as a Christian, a lifelong Christian, born and raised in the USA. I had a really good experience as a Christian. So unlike some people who have turned to Islam after having maybe not a good experience in their religion or in their church or something, I actually had a really good experience as a Christian, and so much so that eventually I decided to pursue an education in seminary, which is upper level religious education. And essentially, I met my first Muslim friend, Masoom, and then eventually befriended my friend Nawara. And in the process of my studies and in my friendships and learning with these friends, I began to learn more about Islam, and it began to really challenge my theology. It also provided me an opportunity to revisit some of the questions I had throughout my life about Christianity, about the divinity of Jesus Christ, and also some of the questions that surfaced again when I came to seminary, as I began to learn more in depth about this religion, about Christianity. And so I turned my studies in Islam into something a little more formal last year, last summer, and then into the fall, to the point where I couldn't turn away from Islam. And so where we left off last week, I was discussing how I had applied some of the learnings that I had experienced and how I had begun to explore some of the practices of Islam, still as a Christian, but in a desire to want to learn more, but also because I found that I couldn't really turn away. So that was where we left off last week, more or less. So
yeah, we touched upon some points also I think are very key, that the whole time that you were a Christian, you believed in the creator of the universe, the creator of all that exists, but you had some doubts, is it safe to say, about the Trinity and some of these other beliefs, that things just, the more you were learning in seminary, the more you were seeing that, hold on, this didn't make sense. We also talked about some of the earlier Christians at the time, way after Jesus had left, that really didn't also agree with him being God, divine, him dying for the people's sins. We discussed this briefly also. People can listen to this on part one of the interview. Mm-hmm. And you also crying.
Yes.
You were very touched, about the wudu, when the person, the Muslim, was making the ablution.
Mm-hmm.
This really touched you. This was a very touching part of the interview. And you got to listen to part one. We're on part two, so we can't tell you everything in part one. But we're going to start on now with asking you some more questions. And just for our listeners, seminary school, kind of, I'll give a Muslim perspective, that's kind of like someone going to El Azhar or Medina and studying to be like a sheikh. Can we make that comparison, Donnell?
Yes, I think that's absolutely.
You were going to be a Christian sheikh. Sheikh is like a learned person, but you called it an elder, right?
Yes, in the various denominations of Christianity and sects of Christianity, it can be called under different names. But my particular denomination, the name for this would be an ordained elder. This is someone who has received their Master of Divinity. They've waited a probationary period under which they've been counseled and have met with basically the other elders in the denomination that have been appointed to kind of look over people who are coming under coming into this kind of leadership. So it actually is quite a long process, but this is the direction I was going. Yes.
Yeah. So just to hit home with many of the people who aren't familiar with, say, seminary, so we would make that contrast. Someone who's trying to be a mufti, someone who's trying to be a malana, someone who's trying to be a sheikh, a learned person, so some Muslims can get a better idea. And now we want to move along and ask you, what was it like being in seminary, studying about Christianity, and then feeling yourself moving towards Islam?
It was challenging. It was very emotional, but it was also insightful. And ultimately, in retrospect and towards the end, when I made the shift and I took my shahada, it was actually a gift. There were many points when I was asking Allah, I was asking God, I was saying, you know, I feel myself moving towards Islam. I feel this in my heart. I feel this in my soul. And yet I've spent the last 3.5 years in seminary. So what was the point of all of this? You know, what was the point of having this education? What was the point of trying so hard for this one path and then finding myself here near the end, moving towards a completely, at the time I was thinking completely different direction. But it was really, really difficult. For a while my mind was just racing. I was, some of the moments were really, really fascinating. Just in my brain, like trying to wrestle this Christian theology while I'm learning about Islam and,
Christian theology, just okay, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Trinity, and the atonement. Those are the main things. Someone dying for your sins.
Exactly. So I'm wrestling with these, and I'm at the same time that I'm learning about Islam, and just making a lot of comparisons. I'm, as I had mentioned, and I hope people will listen to the previous interview, but you know, I was practicing Salah. I was beginning to learn about that. That's the prayer form for Islam. And I was, I had fasted during Ramadan, and I was still reading the Quran. And so there was a point where I realized this was more than about me wanting to learn, that I was actually challenged to the degree and beginning to really love Islam to the degree that I wasn't going to be able to just turn back. I wasn't going to be able to just shut things off and continue on. And that was when it became a real challenge for me, as in how do I talk to this about, how do I talk to people about this? Because will they try to, you know, change my mind, or will they, you know, what will this entail? Because there was a point, a clear point, where I realized that it was more than just studying for me, that it was something I wasn't going to be able to just set on the side while I continue on and become an elder or something, that I really wasn't going to just be able to leave it alone. And so
now, were most of the people in your class, I mean, were they aware of this transition? Were they starting to see certain signs that you were undergoing while you were learning about Islam?
I mean, people knew that I was doing interfaith studies. They knew that I had an interest in learning about Islam, and I was being more vocal about that. But I was spending a little less time on campus, and I was spending less time doing some of the things that I had typically done. Of course, I had made the decision that in my last year of seminary, I wasn't going to be as overcommitted as I had been in the past. I had been really active in leadership in a lot of ways. And I had made the decision that for my last year, I would kind of step back on some of those things anyway and let some of the younger or some of the newer students, you know, kind of take the reins. And so it was a natural sort of decision for me to do that. But at the same time, you know, since I wasn't as active on campus within the community, you know, some of my acquaintances were less aware of this process. But my closest friends were aware of these things. But one thing that was really fascinating, and this to me ultimately was a real gift, but I was studying, one of my final classes that I had to take was centered specifically on the theology and the person who really headed up my denomination, which was John Wesley. And I was having to read his sermons from the, you know, the 18th century, these 18th century sermons, and outline them. And then at the end of the course, I had to recap his theology using his sermons. And this actually, I mean, I believe this was a gift from Allah, because it was right at the time that I had also made the decision to accept Islam, and I had accepted it in my heart, but I was able to look, I mean, like, had it right in front of me, clear, plain as day, the theology that I had been learning my whole life, being a United Methodist. And I felt assurance that I was making the right decision. I felt, I had to outline this theology. I had to look at it square in the eyes. And when I say this theology, I'm talking about Christian theology that is God-centered but also Christ-centered. And I was able to look at it with new eyes. I was able to look at it and say, you know, if I was looking at Jesus as a prophet, all of this would, I mean, much of this, not the salvific part, the atonement, as you mentioned, would not be applicable, but the rest of it would be. And it was right in line with what I was learning about Islam. I was looking at the core of all of this, and I was seeing that faith, repentance, good deeds, intention, belief within the heart is what matters. I mean, these were also core at what I was reading in these sermons, but the difference was seeing Jesus Christ as God, which I had come by that point to believe that Muhammad, peace be upon him, was a messenger from Allah. So I had to re-examine all of this, and so it was challenging, but ultimately I felt it was a real gift to have to be faced with that challenge as I made this decision. So
I want to assuage any fears that someone might have, because, you know, there's a lot of hype out there in the media, and people think that Islam is about negative things. Islam is about terrorism and terrifying people and degrading the women, and this is all false propaganda. Islam is the fastest growing way of life in the world today,
yes,
accepted by and practiced by over 1.5 billion people in the world. Islam is about protecting life, not killing life.
Yes.
Islam is about peace,
mm-hmm,
peace acquired by submitting to the one God, and this is what you wanted to do. And I swear to you, I tell you, that if the people are being sincere with themselves, if they want to get close to God, all you were doing and wanted to do was God's will, not your desires. And in
absolutely,
the first episode, we went over the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done.
Mm-hmm.
So this is Islam. Islam is about submitting to not a man, to not a woman, but the creator of man and woman.
Yes.
And it cuts out any confusion about God. God is God. The creator is the creator. And his creation is creation. We don't worship the creation. We only worship the creator. And that's simple and logical. And that's what you wanted to do. And that's what you're doing now.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
Someone might say, you know what? I'm doing the same thing. No. Hold on. We'll take a pause. We'll have to have people reevaluate. If you're worshiping someone who was a man who walked the earth, who slept, ate, went to the bathroom, are you worshiping God or are you worshiping his creation?
Right.
If something came into existence, it can't be the creator.
Yeah.
So we're worshiping the one who brought everything into existence.
Yes.
And that's logical and rational. So please continue on. Now we're going to move along to another question. So you're going to be a minister. You're going to be a Christian sheikh. You're going to be someone who is out there preaching and teaching Christianity. And you had your graduation in a few months. Good prospects for work.
Exactly.
A great professional and religious support system. Everything is set in place. But you chose another path. Why?
It pretty much boiled down to honesty. Maybe you could say integrity as well, but I really didn't feel it was being honest to continue down this path. I had a lot of support. I had a lot of people encouraging me. I mean, you know, really seeing a lot of promise in me on this path. But I didn't feel it was fair to them or to myself to go forward with this when I knew what I was thinking. I mean, I was literally saying to myself, okay, if I can just hold out until May, that's when I graduate, then I can do this, it'll be easier. But even that was really impossible for me. It boiled down to wanting to be honest with people, but also honest with God. I had come to accept Islam in my heart. I had come to believe that this was the right path, the path that I wanted to go down. I saw truth in Islam that I had never experienced before, and I was longing to embrace it openly. I was longing to be able to be free to choose this path, and I didn't want to deceive anyone, including myself and including God. And I just didn't feel it was being honest. And so I began down the path of trying to tell the elders I was speaking of, the committee who was over me, beginning to tell these people, you know, I have been studying Islam. I've been doing this to the degree where it's challenging my theology, and I'm not going to be able to continue with this path. Now, at that point, I hadn't taken my shahada, but I needed them to know that this was to the point where I wasn't going to be able to continue in the same path. And they encouraged me to take my time. They encouraged, you know, they gave me a lot of room, which was really kind of them. But again, it was just something that I couldn't deny. I had to be honest with myself and with God that this was the path I wanted to embrace freely. And I didn't want to deceive anyone.
And you know what? This is very courageous of you. You're a courageous person, because you'll see a lot of people, and in their life, God sends them. The Creator sends them signs. You know about Richard Pryor? I'm going to share something with you and the audience. Everyone knows Richard Pryor, the comedian.
Yes.
This is just one of those that we can relate. I mean, he was a comedian, so he makes jokes, but we take this very seriously. In one of his, he said he had a dream. Richard Pryor said he had a dream. He was sick for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And in this dream, he said he saw the Lord. He saw God. He saw what people attribute God being Jesus, which we say he's not God. He's a mighty messenger of God. So anyways, he said he saw God and Jesus. I mean, he saw Jesus on the cross, and Jesus said, come here, Richard, come a little closer. So Richard came a little closer. He said, a little bit more closer. He came closer and he said, can you help me down from here?
Yeah.
So this is in a person's time in his life that he gets to reflect and think, if this is God, if this is the creator, how can he let his creation subdue him like this? How can he get humiliated like this? We take strong exception to this. And this, just like you had signs in your life where you had a chance to think, but you could have went on continuing for the dollar, selling out, covering the truth, but you didn't choose to cover the truth. Many preachers and teachers, they do. They see all these facts coming up, the contradictions, and they see that these God's sending them signs, but they turn away and they continue following their desires. They continue following because of political pressures, because of social pressures, and because of maybe money and other things, and they sell out. You didn't sell out. This is amazing. You didn't sell out, and you stay true to your creator. Now you're worshiping the one God alone, and we're sharing because we care, and we want all our sincere brothers in humanity to really reflect about this, because this is something rational and logical. Worship God Almighty alone, not his creation. That's Islam. So moving along, when did you take your Shahada? Shahada, that declaration of faith that there's no God but God, and Muhammad is his slave, servant, and messenger. And when you take this, you include Jesus, peace be upon him, Abraham, Noah, Moses, and all the messengers that God has sent. When did you take this declaration of faith?
Okay, so it was, I had submitted my last few papers in early January. And as I mentioned, at that point, I was just really eager to become a Muslim. I mean, to the point where, there were days where I would just cry because I felt so sad that I had to just wait. I really wanted to do this. And so one evening I was chatting online with my friend Masoom, and as I mentioned, he doesn't live near me. And so we were chatting, and I said, I want to be a Muslim. I know this in my heart. I feel it. I've been experiencing this for a while. And of course, he and my friend Nawara were aware of my studies. They were aware of these transitions I was going through and how this had been difficult for me. And he said, well, and I said, I say my Shahada, you know, every time I do wudu, every time I go to pray, I say this. And he said, well, it's one thing to say, but you have to believe it in your heart. And if you believe this in your heart, then you're ready. And I said, yes, of course I believe it. I've been believing it. And so, but I thought that in order to do this, I would need to, you know, go into a mosque and do this in front of many people, which of course I eventually did. But in the moment, I was just eager and I was ready. And so my friend invited me, said, you can say this at any time. You can say it to Allah. You don't have to be with anyone if it's your time, if you're ready. And so I did. And that was in the last part of January, 2010. So just very recently. And then, and so I was, of course, very happy, but it was simultaneously the recognition of the path that I had been longing to take, but also that I had made a very clear decision to leave my other path behind. So it was like I felt this sort of kind of split at the same time, but it was instant. And I mean, that split, like I felt almost like a pain of loss because I knew what I was giving up. As you mentioned, I could have continued down the path of job security, insurance, like all these things, but I would have been deceiving myself and everyone else and Allah. And so I left that path behind and I embraced Islam, and I was so happy in my heart. I was, of course, crying. I was overjoyed. And after this, of course, told my friend Nawara. She had been out of the country for a while and she had just come back, and I called her and I told her this, and alhamdulillah, of course, she was very happy for me. And so we began discussing going to a masjid and making my shahada in public and all of this. We actually went and met with an imam to ask him if we should do this and when and where and how do I go about this, because at this point I had never even been into a mosque. You know, I'm studying Islam, I'm learning about all this, but
some people think that it might be a bomb making factory. You didn't find no bombs, right, or anything in there, did you?
No, not at all. Great. Not at all. And so I went, it was the second week of February or so, I went to the masjid nearby where I live, and I just went there one morning. Like I seriously had a burning inside of me on a Friday to go to Jummah prayer and just tell them I want to make my Shahada. I didn't make any kind of formal arrangements. I just couldn't let it go. I had never even been to this particular mosque before, and I knew my friend knew where it was. She hadn't actually been there either. So I just called her and said, I need to make my Shahada today. I don't know why, but it's just like burning inside of me that I have to do this. And so we drove to this mosque. We went in. Alhamdulillah, like I didn't even know if I made it in time for Jummah. I just thought, well, there will be people there and I can say it in front of the imam and whoever else is still there. But they had two Jummah prayers because they have so many people. We made it in time for second Jummah. We walked in right before it started. I just went up to one of the brothers and who was the building manager, and I said, I want to take my Shahada today if it's all right. And he said, of course, sister. And so I took my Shahada that day, and it was, alhamdulillah, it was just wonderful. And afterwards, I was crying, and all of the sisters were just hugging me and welcoming me to Islam. And it was a wonderful day. It was a very joyous day in my life.
The Shahada, for our non-Muslim, not yet Muslim listeners, is when someone accepts the call to acquire peace by submitting your will to the owner of peace, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Donnell, you know, there's something interesting. This
yes.
is something that if you were living during the time of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him,
mm-hmm.
there is a verse in the Bible that's attributed to him. It says, this is life eternal. The Christians, get the Bible out now. Listen to this. This is life eternal, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Are you familiar with this verse?
Yes, I can pinpoint exactly where it is, but
and,
yeah.
And this is, isn't this the Shahada? You're testifying that there's only the one true God,
mm-hmm.
and the messenger that he sent is the way, the truth, and the life. You can't bypass this messenger. If you were living during the time of Jesus, Moses, Abraham, you had to follow them, not worship them, because they
right.
were teachers teaching you how to get close to God, how to pray to God, how to be a righteous servant of God,
exactly.
how to be that pious individual. Then by letting your faith be manifest in your actions, how you can attain paradise. And this is now what you were doing, the same thing. So I want to assuage any fear. You weren't doing something that was not done at the time of Jesus or Moses. You were doing something that all of the people did during their messenger's time. And the last
yes.
and final messenger is the Prophet Muhammad. So you took that Shahada.
Yes.
You did something that's in your very nature. It's simple. So moving along to one more interesting point. We're almost out of time. What language did Jesus speak? Please tell me, Donna.
He spoke Aramaic.
Aramaic.
Yes.
Now, how do you say, how do you say God in Aramaic?
I believe it's very close to Allah. There are many different, you can probably help me with this more. Sorry.
just tell me, is it Allah?
I was going to say, it's very similar. There are so many different variations of the name for God from that region of the world, but they're very similar to Allah, which of course, as for those people who use the term Allah for God, know that it means neither male or female. It just means God. There's nothing assigned to it. It's not, this is the God of the Muslims, or this is the God of the Jews, or this is the God of Christians, or something like this. It's just a name for God that is nondescript. There's no gender. There's nothing. It's just Allah.
Go ahead.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, please. I was just going to say it's a common name, and there are many ancient names for God that are very similar to this, derivatives of this. So in this day and age, I mean, when people hear this and they want to associate it with just one religion or something, then they really need to do their homework, because it's an ancient name that has been around for centuries, and it's not just something that Islam picked up and adopted.
I like to bring this point up because the English language didn't exist at the time of Jesus, so he didn't call on God by God.
No, of course not.
Yeah, and in Hebrew, I believe it's Eloh, Allah, Allah. This is the one creator that we're talking about, not the sun, not the moon, not anything in creation, but the one God, the one creator. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. It's the same message it's always been, not three and one, not five and six. None of these is to be attributed to God. One, and it stops there. No buts, ands, ifs after it. Just stop at one, uniquely one. That's the God. Yeah. So tell us, Donnell, now, what are some of the reactions of people closest to you when you begin telling people about this wonderful experience, this wonderful change in your direction in life?
Very mixed. The people who have been closest to me and who have really walked with me on this journey, and when I say people, I'm not just talking about my Muslim friends that I've been closest to, but also my Christian friends, they were happy for me. Actually, they really embraced me. Those of them who didn't know very much about Islam or maybe my journey, I mean, they've been very open to wanting to know more. In fact, I've had several people who are acquaintances of mine at the seminary who, when I told them I was Muslim, because I've started wearing my hair covered, and so people would ask me questions. And it's amazing how many people are like, oh, I have a family member who's Muslim, and there's a lot of conflict in my family because people don't understand, and I'd like to learn more. And a lot of my seminary friends are the ones who had the easiest time with it, really, because they've studied Christianity, and they know faith, and they know how difficult it is to know truth. I mean, to want the desire to know truth, to have faith.
Can you safely say that some of them are possibly going through the same theological struggles, Trinity, crucifixion, God dying on the cross? Are they having some of these issues too?
Yes, of course. Yeah, many of them, I would say most.
Most? These are people in the seminary school that are going, that your colleagues and classmates?
Yes, and most of them struggle. We all struggle differently, and they may struggle with just one of those things as opposed to all three. But yeah, I mean, it's impossible not to struggle through it. I mean, that's one of the first things they tell us going in is struggling. In fact, one of the first books they asked us to buy as we went into class was a class called Struggling with Scripture.
This is amazing. So, but with God's scripture, with God's revelation, the way that God Almighty sent down, I just want to make this point. It's very important. We don't disrespect the Bible. We believe that the word of God is in the Bible, but you also have the word of the prophets, word of historians, and word of anonymous authors, people we don't even know who are writing. And things that cannot be attributed to God. So these are the things that people are struggling with. But when you come to the way that's been preserved and is authentic and is not tampered with, is tamper-proof, it can't be ambiguous. It can't be that you're struggling to figure out what God Almighty, who He is, what He wants you to do, the purpose of life. It has to be clear.
It has to be that way for me.
It has to be that way
for everyone. I mean, it's just. Yes. I mean, it's so confusing. And when you have that kind of ambiguity, when you have those questions after questions, it creates a lot of tension. It creates a lot of debate. It creates a lot of division. And so these are other aspects I saw as truth in Islam as I was reading about it. And I was thinking, yeah, I mean, absolutely. When you have people arguing about atonement, when you have people arguing about salvation, when you have people arguing about divinity and the importance all of these things play, I mean, within a theology, the Christian theology, it is divisive. It's very divisive, and it's very confusing.
Tell us now, we only have a few more minutes, and we have a few more points we have to get in. Tell us the blessings of this experience now, the way that you've chosen to live, complete submission to the one creator, not his creation, Islam, and the challenges. So the blessings and the challenges. Yes. Please talk about this quickly.
Well, after I accepted Islam, almost immediately, it seemed like doors began to open for me, meaning I began to make connections with Muslims from various parts of the world. I began to make connections with Muslims, you know, who had a lot of influence or at least connections within the community. And just people were so receiving, so warm, hospitable. I had people, you know, some of the people at the masjid who would provide books for me, who would give me contacts, and they knew that as someone who studies religion, that I was also interested in studying more about Islam. And so I've just been so blessed to have just many many blessings from in this way. I mean, contacts. Also, you know, I was talking earlier about the reactions of people close to me. Not everyone reacted as easily accepted this, including some members of my family. I've had some really hurtful things said to me about my choice to become a Muslim. But inshallah, I've also had such support and warmth, both from within the Muslim community, but also with some of the people closest to me. And I really am just grateful to Allah for their love, for their compassion, but also just the, well, I'm most thankful to Allah, and the blessing that I feel is really in my heart at accepting Islam and knowing that no one else may know my story other than me. I mean, to the deepest depths, but Allah knows. And so I have that in my heart. I mean, I really, that to me is the biggest blessing of all. And I love Allah for all that he's done for me. And I'm going to continue to trust and remember what he's done and what he's provided for me, and pray inshallah that he will continue to guide my path.
Absolutely, absolutely. May the creator of the heavens and the earth, Allah, this is the same Allah that Jesus prayed to, that created the heavens and the earth. And when somebody comes and says, I mean, it's going to be tough. Some people, they have misconceptions, and that's why we're doing this program, and we're trying to clear up those misconceptions. So I hope your colleagues and family members, everyone can listen to this. And when someone says, did you become a Muslim? Say, well, if you mean, did I become one who has submitted to the one God alone? Do you have an objection to that? Don't you love God? I love God too. So I want to worship him alone. I don't think anyone can object to that. We just have to define some words, and we just have to help people, because many people are ignorant. But when they start to listen and they observe us acting according to the way of God, they see that, man, you know what? I think I want to become a Muslim too. It just makes sense.
Yes.
It's clear. It's rational.
Yes, absolutely.
So in our last couple minutes, tell us now, you mentioned hijab. This is the same. If you look at some of the nuns, the best of the best of the Catholics and Christians, Mother Teresa, they're all covered up. Nobody has an objection to this.
No.
What they have portrayed of Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's got a hijab on too.
Yeah.
This is a modest way of dressing. Talk to us. We want to clear any misconception, misnotion that Islam oppresses the women. Obviously, you did your homework. We only got 2 minutes left. So just talk to us briefly about what you believe now and some of the rituals and some of the things that go on in your daily life. Talk to us, please.
Well, in my daily life, I have chosen to wear hijab. This is something I tried to move into slowly, even though I wanted to just put it on like the first day. But I knew that it would take some time for my friends and family to adjust. And I knew that I had Allah's support to be able to take things slowly. And so I did. But now I wear hijab. And I do this because in the Quran, in discussing hijab, it's really not about oppressing a woman. It's not saying, you know, cover up because you shouldn't be seen by anyone because, you know, you were the, you know, the bottom of the barrel or something like this. It's about protecting a woman. It's about protecting a woman's, to me, dignity. It's about, you know, we as human beings are attracted to one another. We as human beings have things about us that draw one another to each other, and one of those things is our physical appearance. And so really, hijab is a way of protecting a woman's beauty. It's a way of giving her the freedom to be able to go and to go places. And it's a clear sign that says, you know, I'm covering, you know, look at me for me, see me for who I am, see me for my intellect, for my personality, but please don't look at me as an object. And I think in today's society, this is just as relevant as it ever was, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, in his time. And so, you know, all we have to do is look around us, and we see how women are objectified. And so I think that this is a really wonderful gift that Allah has given women. And it's a virtue of a woman. As I mentioned last time, men have virtues. Men have things that they are mandated on. This is something that women are also asked to do, but it's a woman's choice. and it's a choice that I've made for myself. I pray each day. I do Salah. I don't always do it at the exact time, though I try whenever possible to do this. I will be fasting again, of course, during Ramadan. I try to attend Juma prayer whenever possible, even though this is not mandated for women to do this in the Quran. It's certainly not opposed that we do this. And so I try to go to Juma prayer whenever possible. And so these are some of the basic things I do throughout my day. And I've just learned to incorporate, especially with Salah, we pray 5 times a day. And so I have learned to incorporate this into my life. I've begun slowly, and I've just tried to think, plan ahead when I'm at work or when I'm going somewhere to think, okay, if I can't pray at this time, when will I pray? What do I need to take with me? It's really simple adjustments. And I think Muslims and maybe those people considering Islam need to remember that, you know, Allah wants us to try. If our intention is always to continue to improve ourselves, always to try and try and try, then as long as we are trying to attain this, if we're not perfect, you know, Allah's still going to love us. I mean, that's not a condition of love for us from our Creator, thanks be to God. And so I just really want to encourage people out there who might be listening that, you know, if maybe if you're not praying now or something like this, or maybe you're not wearing hijab, or maybe as a man, you know, there are some things that you have felt lax on that you know you could improve. I mean, just take it one thing at a time and just keep trying to improve those aspects of yourself. And the reward will be great. Just remember that, inshallah.
Tell us for the audience now, we just a couple more things. Allah, you mentioned love. Did you find that Allah is the most loving and the most merciful?
I always knew Allah was the most loving and most merciful. And I never stopped believing this.
Repentance. When you make a mistake, how do you repent now? What do you do?
I ask for Allah's mercy. I ask for Allah's forgiveness in my life and help. Because when we repent for sins, you know, sometimes it's moment by moment, but sometimes it's something that maybe we have done most of our life. And so, you know, repentance is not just about, I mean, it is about in the moment. It is asking for Allah's mercy, but it's also asking for Allah's help so that we're always striving to improve. We're always striving to change. You can take the person who has the most golden heart, who has the most, quote, flawless life when it comes to sin, but that person is still subject to sin. I mean, all of us can stray. All of us can be led away. And so with repentance to Allah, it's a way of asking God, you know, I need you. I need your help in my life. I know that I am not a perfect human being, so please forgive me, you know, please grant me your mercy, but help me as I continue to better myself and help me not to sin in this way again or help me change this part of my life. So Allah is there for us. It's the repentance component is when we are turning to Allah and we're saying, I know I need your help with this, so please help me. And Allah loves us and Allah is always there. It's just in repentance, returning to Allah and saying, I need you.
And no middle persons now. You don't have to go through anybody, just God Almighty, Allah alone. No one in the middle.
Right.
That's beautiful. Tell us, what are your future goals and plans and ambitions now?
That's a good question. Well, you know, I love religion. I love, obviously, I love studying about Allah. I love studying about God, our creator of the heavens and the earth. And I really care and love people. And so, you know, as a pastor, I had planned to work as a leader in the in a church working with people. I also did a lot of organizing and leadership, you know, of a variety of things. And so essentially, you know, when I left that path to go down the path of Islam, I also left this vocational path behind. And so in a sense, I am a baby in Islam. I'm learning about this religion, but I'm also beginning again in many ways, including my vocation. So at this point, I'm looking for work. I'm looking for a job. I'm praying to Allah, you know, show me the path that you would have me go, you know, help me share my deen, but also help me, you know, find a new career path. So That's one of my biggest challenges right now, and I trust Allah to help me with this, and I pray, inshallah, that some opportunities will come along that will also help me pay my bills. So,
if any of the organizations or anybody would like to call you out to discuss, or they have some ideas for job prospects, you wouldn't mind if they contacted us and we can pass along the information to you?
Oh, that would be absolutely wonderful. Alhamdulillah. I would appreciate that very much. And I'm very open for suggestions. So
yeah, let's hear the suggestions. If anybody has some, go ahead and contact us. We can pass it along to our sister Donnell. But most importantly, let's make dua for our sister that the creator of the heavens and earth strengthen her in the deen and continue to bless her and shower her with his mercy. And with that said, thank you very much, sister. We will look forward to, inshallah, calling you back so we can talk about some other topics here on the Dean Show, if you don't mind.
Inshallah, it would be my pleasure. I would love to do that. Thank you.
Great.
So much.
Great. God willing, we'll see you next time here on the Dean Show. Until then, peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Peace be unto you as well.
Fresh, pure, holy peace. Fresh, pure, holy peace.